Life is full of wonders. When we're children, wonders and possibilities come at us from all directions. Eileen and I will never forget a teacher of small children, what she said about one of ours, when she said, "It's amazing how much a child can learn hanging upside down from his chair." Most of us, when we grow older, don't hang upside down often anymore. We've learned to sit rightly and color within the lines, so the wonders are still present that we may notice them not quite so much. But the Corinthian church to which Paul wrote was a young church, no more than 5 years old as Christians. Paul, when he wrote to them as their founder and father, was a young Christian himself. It couldn't have been more than 20 years since he had first met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. So in Corinth, we have new young Christians still full of wonder about their new freedoms and spiritual gifts. And we have in Paul an older brother as well as father, 15 years older, trying to appreciate and educate his wild and woolly family. Last week, I Zoomed with an old friend who grew up as the eldest daughter with 8 younger siblings. She knew what it's like, with parents out of the house, to love each of those youngers, but still somehow make them clean up and get the house in order before your parents return. And that's a fair analogy for 1 Corinthians. Paul keeps telling them, yes, Christ has given us marvelous gifts. I have them too. I love them and you too. But we got to get this house in order, because Christ is coming home soon. Christ wants to find us growing up and pulling together in love. 1 Corinthians 11 is a wondrous chapter. It's the earliest written document we have saying anything about the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist. This is written 15 to 30 years before Mark, Matthew, or Luke wrote anything about Christ's Last Supper. It's written 30 to 40 years before Blessed John wrote what we just heard about the foot washing. So the window that Paul opens on the Corinthians is a very early glimpse into how the early Christians were meeting and worshiping. We see that they were gathering in a shared fellowship meal, likely once a week, probably in the evening after the day's work in the home of someone who had a home large enough to host 10 to 40 people. They arrived at different times, depending when they were able, and they brought food and drink with them, though the host maybe brought the most. What did they do when they met? Well, they ate, they drank, they sang, they shared their life experiences, they prophesied, they shared revelations they received fresh from God, they prayed, they maybe read part of the Old Testament, they spoke in tongues, evidently a lot. Paul loves their enthusiasm, and he loves that his brothers and sisters are gathering in Christ. But Paul does not love their disregard, their disconnect, their lack of attention to Christ and to one another. I can't commend you when you come together, he writes, for it's not the Lord's Supper that you're sharing. Paul rebukes them. You're not sharing, you're shaming. Your early arrivers are eating most of the food and getting drunk to the shame of all. The problem is, according to Paul, you are not discerning the body. There are at least two things Paul means when he implores the Corinthians to discern the body of Christ first. He means that when you gather together, be mindful of, pay attention to, remember the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord's supper, not our supper, for Christ is the host. So Paul wrote here words of Jesus that the early churches may or may not have been saying before this. But from Corinthians onward, Christians have quoted these words whenever we share the sacrament. Remember me, says Jesus. He broke the bread, said, this is my body. Remember me. After the meal, he took the cup and said, as often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. This is not a duty. This is not a weight to bear. This is no chain around our necks. Remembering Christ is utterly a gift, a blessing, an inflow of hope and power and love. There's an old preaching illustration that from a poem by Matthew Arnold that stays with me. The poem is East London. The narrator says that on a hot August day in the Spitalfield slums, I met a preacher there I knew, and I said, ill and overworked, how fare you in this scene? Bravely, said he, for I have been much cheered with thoughts of Christ, the living bread. Yes, whether we're overworked or underworked, or by the grace of God have it just right, both in joy and in sorrow, be cheered by thoughts of Christ, the living bread. Do this in remembrance of me, says the Lord. And the second focus of what Paul means by discerning the body is to be mindful of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I need to commend Saint Benedict's here. You found a physical form of sharing the Eucharist which points our attention to one another. You know, some churches have communion seated in the pews. Some kneel at a chancel rail. Some go forward one by one. Here you form a circle. Here, a dozen or so of you stand in a circle facing the elements and facing each other, while others look on and know that now is the time to pray for those who are in the circle. While soon you know that your time to be in the circle will come forward, while others probably are praying for you. Hallelujah, you found a physical form that helps us discern the body. You and I and many together, members of Christ and of one another. And now I need to speak of one more gift that helps us discern the body, namely choir directors. Choir directors, also teachers of small children, have to be skilled at so many things, but particularly, I think, choir directors are exemplars at discerning the body. You know that Trinity United Methodist Church last week suffered the sudden passing of Barbara. For 54 years, our organist and pianist and choir director and friend and so much more. It got me to thinking of the wonder of choir directors. You folks have to know so much. Choir directors have to know music history and theory and instruments and technique and how to turn on and off the PA system and so much more. But I think the most wonderful talent and gift of choir directors is discerning the body. They have to know some of the needs and talents of everyone present, and they get to discern the body. See and hear how it all sounds and works together. Something came to me at Barbara's last choir rehearsal at Trinity. There is a Barbara-ism, something she very frequently said, that always brought a smile. When we had struggled with a piece of music for long enough, whether we nailed that music or whether the music stomped on every one of us, Barbara would say, "Perfect." That meant time to move on. She knew it wasn't perfect. We knew it wasn't perfect. She was affirming us, and that made us feel better about whatever we'd just done. But it came to me, not knowing this was her last rehearsal with us, that she meant much more than that. And she said, "Perfect." Barbara's perfect meant, we have blended our voices together with the strengths and weaknesses we each bring. We have tried to listen to one another. We are a choir, differently gifted people, paying attention to each other, given our best effort to praise God together, and that is perfect. Thank you, Christ, who we remember in our midst. Thank you, all choir directors, and all who help us discern the body with all its differences and commonalities, with all the sorrows and joys. Behold, the body of Christ. If it's not perfect, still, it's wonderful. Amen.